before I get started this morning, today is your grandparent. Well, congratulations. I'm happy for you guys today as you get to celebrate Grandparents' Day. It's a different breed of person, I believe. You get to enjoy the joys of children and get to send them home, right? For the most part. And if you're looking for children to grandparent, Mel and my wife would love for you to send our kids over to your house sometime. So, but no, they're good. So we've been going through, for those joining us from Lifehouse, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and it's a series called More Than a Tax Collector. And we're just kind of walking verse by verse through the book of Matthew, and we are to Matthew 3, chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. And that's where we're going to be today if you want to turn in your Bible there. I will provide some of the scriptures up on the screen for you, but this morning that's where we're going to be talking, and it's about baptism. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning specifically. So as you get over to Matthew, I will begin. But I wanted to start this morning and share a joke with you. It's a John the Baptist joke that I found whenever I was preparing this week. So what do John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? Anybody? Anybody want to take a guess? Huh?
Honey.
Honey? Ooh, that's a good one. No, that's not the answer I'm looking for, though. Anybody else? Well, they have the same middle name, right? John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh, right? Honey would have been a better answer, though. We are talking about baptism, and so this morning, that is what we're going to be looking at. So, there was a broadcaster named Paul Harvey, okay, and he wrote about his own baptism once. He said that even though he had received almost every reward for broadcasting, his broadcasting ability, he still felt empty inside, okay? One summer, however, he and his wife were vacationing in a place called Cave Creek, Arizona. Where's Randall? You been there?
Yep.
Okay. Randall's our, what would you call it? A summer bird or a winter bird?
Winter bird.
They go down to Arizona. So they were in Cave Creek, Arizona. Sunday morning had come, and they decided to go to church. So they just found a random church, and they went. So they went into this little church, and there was only 12 people there, so what our church would normally look like without all you Lifehouse people here. But no, that's not 100% true. He believed in Jesus, but he had never gone forward in a church service in his life. In fact, one night he had prayed in his hotel room and asked for Jesus to come into his heart, but he still felt like there was something missing, okay? He said that the preacher got up and announced that his sermon was going to be about baptism. And Paul Harvey said, which I hope none of you do, he said, "I yawned." But he went on to say, but as he started to talk, he found himself interested. He talked about the symbolism behind it and how it symbolized the complete surrender of one's life to Jesus Christ, and how there was nothing really magical in the water, okay, but that there was this cleansing inside that took place when you yielded yourself to Jesus, okay? Harvey went on to say that he finally, when he came to the end of his sermon, he said, "If any of you have not been baptized in this way, I invite you to come forward and join me here at the pulpit." To his surprise, he found himself going forward. The preacher had said there was nothing magic in the water, yet as he descended into the depths and rose again, church, he knew that something had changed in his life. Something happened. A cleansing from inside out, okay? No longer did there seem to be two uncertain, contradictory Paul Harveys, just one immensely happy one. He said he felt the fulfilling surge of the Holy Spirit in his life. He concluded in his statement this. He says, The change this simple act made in my life is so immense as to be indescribable. Since totally yielding to him in baptism, my heart can't stop singing. Also, perhaps because baptism is such a public act, and because one's dignity gets as drenched as one's body, I discovered a new unself-consciousness in talking about my beliefs. Okay? Paul Harvey swam in the river of God's grace, and we see this through his testimony here. So, church, we're going to be talking about this morning how baptism is a very important part of a believer's walk. It's a very important part of a believer's walk. And if you take notes, I'll have some points up there. Feel free to write them down. But we're going to begin with saying that baptism is important. So we must understand the biblical method of baptism, okay? The biblical method of baptism. And the biblical way to baptize people is to put them under the water, okay? There's a story about a 7-year-old boy who was baptized at Lake Tahoe. With tears streaming down the boy's father's face, he watched as his son came out of the water. Afterwards, his dad excitedly asked the boy if he felt any different. The boy replied, "Well, yes, father, I do. Now I have water up my nose." Okay? Well, he had water because he was fully submerged, right? And I'm sure we've all had water up our nose at one point. It's not very comfortable. But let's pick up in verse 13. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 3, and I'm going to start off in verse 13. It says, Matthew 3:13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River." So the word baptized in the original Greek is baptizo, if I'm saying that correct at all. And it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to make something fully wet, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, okay? Now, you may be thinking, if that is what baptizo means, then why didn't they translate baptizo just to say dip or submerge? Why didn't they do that? Well, the reason why is because the church is in control when the Bible was first translated into English. Well, that practice wasn't a big practice. They practiced sprinkling water on people for baptism, okay? They did not dip people into the water. So these Catholic or Anglican and other churches, they practice infant baptism and sprinkling baptism, okay? So they just used, instead they just used, sorry, I skipped a line. Well, the men translating the Bible 500 years ago knew that translating the word baptizo would contradict how they were doing it, so they just used the original Greek word in the English Bibles without explaining the meaning. But don't get me wrong, church. Jesus was submerged, okay? Everybody John the Baptist baptized, they were submerged. When those 3,000 new Christians in Acts 2:41 were baptized, they were submerged. How do we know this? Because that's the word they use. That's the word they use. In fact, there is a word in the original Greek for sprinkling, okay, in the New Testament. It's found 4 times in Hebrews 9 specifically. But that word is not the same as baptizo, okay? So the biblical method of baptism is by submerging, okay? So the second point is that baptism is important, so we also need to understand the biblical meaning of baptism. So the big question here is, does baptism save us? Okay? Or is it a symbol of our salvation? Some denominations actually teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation. In fact, there are many Bible-believing, Jesus-loving people who believe you must be baptized in order to be saved. Okay? And we'll find out that that's not the case. They get this idea from incorrect doctrine, mostly from interpretation of Acts 2:38, and we're going to look at that. And it will be on the screen, so you don't have to look it up. In this verse of Scripture, it says, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, the word "for" in this verse can mean "in order to." And that's where people who believe this are coming from. "In order to." So they think it means be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Okay? But that little word "for" right there, it has another meaning. It can also mean "on account of." Right? And that's how we take it. People are baptized on account of the fact that they have already received the forgiveness of sins. Right? For example, if I say to you that I'm going to go to the store for some milk, then I'm going to come home with some milk, right? But if I say I'm going to the store for my wife, I'm not coming home with another wife, right? It'd be pointless. I have the best wife in the world. I already have a wife, right? That's not my reason I'm going to the store. In the same way, we are baptized because we have already been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many scriptures, and we're going to look at a lot of them this morning, that show that Christians are saved by grace through faith in the Lord and what he did on the cross. Okay? So let's look at some of these examples for this morning. And they'll be up on the screen for you. For example, John 3:16 through 18 says, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Then we see John 3:36 says this, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life," right? "The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him." Ephesians 2:8 through 9 tells Christians this, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast." And then Romans 10:10 through 13 says this, "For with the heart one believes and thus has righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses and thus has salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay? In fact, if you were making a list of scriptures about this, on the top of this list, we could look at what Paul said about baptism to the divided Christians in Corinth, right? And we're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians 1:14 through 17. Paul was here, he was pleading for unity in the church, and this is what he had to say about baptism. He said, "I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Otherwise, I do not remember whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with clever speech, so that the cross of Christ would not become useless." Church, if you know anything about Paul, he's probably one of the people in history who loved the lost the most. He loved the lost. He loved reaching out for the lost, okay? And if baptism was required for salvation, I'm pretty sure he would be making a point of baptism and not trying to pull it away from baptism. Right? We also can think about the story of the Philippian jailer who got saved in Acts 16. We see here that Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into the inner prison, and after Paul cast a demon out of a fortune-telling girl, that's where they were sent. There they were praising the Lord at midnight when God sent a miraculous earthquake that opened all the doors and loosened the prison chains. When the jailer saw the scene, he was about to kill himself because the penalty for losing prisoners was death. And let's pick up in Acts 16, 28 through 31, which will be on the screen. It says, "But Paul called out loudly, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' Calling for the lights, the jailer rushed in and fell down trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with all those who were in the house, his house. At that hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and all his family were baptized right away. The jailer brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced greatly that he had come to believe in God together with his entire household." So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that the newly saved jailer wanted to be obedient to Jesus, and that's why the jailer was baptized, okay? If we look again specifically at verse 33, it says, "At that hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, that he and all his family were baptized right away." Okay? These baptisms were not an act of salvation. It was an act of obedience. Okay? From people who were already saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The jailer and his family did not get baptized in order to be saved. They got baptized because they were already saved by trusting in the Lord. Okay? It's important for us to know, church, that we are baptized because of what has already taken place in our hearts. Okay? Baptism is a public witness of the salvation we have already received by grace through faith in Christ. We are also baptized because, frankly, that's what Jesus told us to do. Okay? It's an act of obedience. One more we'll look at example is Zacchaeus. He got saved in Luke 19, 8 through 9, and the Bible says this. "But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone of anything, I am paying back four times as much.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to his household, or this household, because he too is a son of Abraham.'" We don't read anything about baptism here because baptism doesn't save us. Rather, baptism is a symbol of what God has already done in our lives, church. Okay? We can really see four dimensions of symbolism here. And we're going to look at these four real quick. And so the first one is that baptism is a symbol of what Jesus did on the cross to save us, right? Going under the water symbolizes Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and being buried, okay? But rising out of the water symbolizes the wonderful truth that Jesus rose again from the dead, okay? The second point is baptism symbolizes what Jesus has already done in our lives when we believe in him. Going under the water symbolizes that our old life is dead. That is the life before Christ, right? But coming out of the water says that I'm no longer dead. I'm alive with the new life God gave me when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The third one is baptism also symbolizes that our sins are washed away, right? But our sins aren't being washed away by the water, okay? Don't believe that. Our sins are washed away by the blood that Jesus poured out on the cross for us. If we look at Revelation 1, 4 through 6, it makes this truth clear, and it says this: grace and peace to you from he who is, and who was, and who is still to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To the one who loves us and has set us free from our sins at the cost of his own blood, and has appointed us as a kingdom, as priests, serving his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Water baptism symbolizes, right? It symbolizes that our sins are already washed away by the blood that Jesus poured out on the cross. And the last symbol is that it symbolizes the spiritual baptism we all receive when we trust in the Lord. This is kind of the more important, the one that matters the most in a sense. And that's because it's never done by human hands. The spiritual baptism is done through who? Through the Holy Spirit, right? When we put our trust in Jesus, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul explains this truth in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where he said, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized in one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free." Here Paul wasn't talking about being submerged into water, but being literally and spiritually submerged into the body of Christ, okay? And water baptism is a symbol of all these things, okay? The next thing we're going to look at is that baptism is important, so we need to understand the biblical motive for baptism, okay? So what is our biblical motive for baptism? Well, ultimately, our motive is Jesus Christ himself. If we look at verse 13 again, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River." There's a theologian named William MacDonald. He noted this. He said, "Jesus walked about 60 miles from Galilee to the lower Jordan River to be baptized by John. This helps us to see the importance which Jesus attached to baptism, and it should indicate the significance of baptism for his followers today." Our motivation for baptism should be Jesus Christ, right? If we look at those verses again in Matthew 3, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River, but John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' So Jesus replied to him, 'Let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John yielded to him." Here, Jesus, in verse 15, is being baptized. He's not being baptized because he's a sinner, though, right? No. Jesus didn't have any sins to confess. He never needed to repent, church. That's why in verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, not me baptize you," right? MacDonald goes on to explain that John the Baptist realized that Jesus had no sin to repent from, and that's why John protested against baptizing the Lord. Jesus did not deny this. He simply repeated his request for baptism as a fitting way in which to fulfill all righteousness. We see Jesus, what? He's humbling himself, okay? He's humbling himself for us. As Paul said in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, "You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, By looking like other men and by sharing in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was baptized basically as an act of humility, as an example for us to follow. 3 years later, our perfect Savior died on the cross for our sins, right? Jesus did all of these things for us, and now he's risen on high, right? So Paul went on to say in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, as a result, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we've received Jesus as our Savior, church, we should have this desire, this longing to walk in obedience, right? To walk in obedience in Him, to Him. The Lord tells us to take a public stand for Him. And one way is to be baptized in a public setting, right? Out of in obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's how we ought to be living. I know working in, before coming here, I worked years in youth ministry from all over, from Vermont to Nebraska to Oklahoma. And when I talk to my kids about baptism, I help to explain to them the symbolism behind it, right? And how important it is to do with your church family, because it's not only for them, it's a challenge for the congregation as well. They're stepping up here in faith, right? In the same way we do that in our baptism. So, as I close this morning, as we think about baptism, now I'll invite you up. If you want to come. As we think about baptism, church, it's a symbol. And I do want to challenge you, if you've never been baptized, connect with your pastor. Connect with someone that you trust and start walking down that road. Because it's a beautiful thing that we are able to do, right? It doesn't solidify our salvation. It doesn't get us anything better in heaven, per se. It's just walking in obedience to what Jesus has called us to do. As Mel gets set up, I want to close with a story. So there's a story that's told about the baptism of King Anagus. We'll just call him Anagus. By St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century, okay? Sometime during the rite, the baptism, St. Patrick leaned on his sharp pointed staff and accidentally stabbed the king's foot. Okay. After the baptism was over, St. Patrick looked down and noticed that the water was not the color water should be anymore. There was a lot of blood in the water, and he had realized what he'd done. And he begged to the king for his forgiveness. He said, "Why did you suffer such pain and stay silent?" The king said, or the saint wanted to know. So the king said, "Well, I just assumed it was all part of the ritual." So, but I wanted to end with a lighter note. But on a serious side, it's important to be baptized. And I challenge you this morning to do that. We're going to close with a song. We do this here at Abilene BIC. We close our service with a song. This morning, it's Forever Rain, and the slides should be up there. Feel free to stand with us as we sing and close this morning.
You are good, you are good, my Lord.
Father God, we are just so thankful for all that you do, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that you humbled yourself while you were here on earth as a man